All right, so welcome back to those of you who are listening online to our service. We just finished up our time of praise and worship, and we're on to the message portion of our service. As I was preparing for this and praying about it all week, I kept running into walls of what am I going to... And then finally, I said, what about the Brit Hadashah? And as soon as I saw it, the Brit Hadashah portion for today, I said, you know what? This is the direction we'll go today. So turn me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 16 or 6. During this season of Elul, we've been talking more about the king being in the field and this idea of the Father coming to us and loving on us basically in the state that he finds us in. You know, we talked about this idea of the captive woman, how, you know, she was captivating, and she was adorned beautifully so that someone would look upon her to want her, to desire her. Well, the rabbis talk about this idea of the Father being in the field and coming to us when we're not in our Shabbat's best. When we're hot, we're sweaty, we're working in the field, or just doing the normal, regular things we do, he's coming to us and seeing us that way, and we're not presenting ourselves to him as, look how nice we look. We're like, oh, wow, he's coming to me and finding me in the lowly state that I'm in as an example or as a representation of him just coming to us and receiving us how we are. And unlike the woman who prepares herself with adornments and then is later lowered, we don't prepare ourselves at all. He's the one who comes to find us, and he's the one who adorns us. He's the one who clothes us in his robes of righteousness. He's the one who clothes us in Yeshua. So different idea. As we go through these last few weeks prior to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, and the rest of the holy days, just keep that in mind, that the Father is seeking you as you are. As you are, so that he can bring you close, so that he can make you something that you aren't. And we have the choice whether or not we receive him and make him king of our lives. Amen. So we have a part to play in this as well. Amen. Matthew 6:13. This is Yeshua talking. He says, and do not lead us into evil, into hard testing, that keep us, but keep us safe from the evil one. For kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. So we've talked about this idea or understanding. The word here, forgive, it's a bad translation. And how many of you know why it's not a good translation, how we would see it? Anybody care to say why? Anybody clear? Can anybody say why it is to answer his question? Come on, you guys know this, yeah. Why is it a bad translation? Because we can't forgive anybody. Only God can forgive. So then what's it talking about here? Releasing. Remember when the Pharisees or Sadducees, they got mad at Yeshua because he healed somebody and he said, and your sins are forgiven. And they said, what? Only God can do what? Forgive sins. Okay. But we understand here that knowing that it says forgive, but knowing that we can't forgive, does that mean that's the end of the story? No. Or does that mean maybe there is more to it than that? That makes sense? So what is there to it that we're missing here? Stacy mentioned release. We release. Mariah, who's not here today, I wish she was here, I'd use her as an example. She's got a little bird named Blue. And I'm assuming that sometimes he's flying around the house freely, but I'm assuming for the most part he's in his cage. Yeah. So she could go to the cage, and she's not forgiving him by opening the door, but she's opening the door, and what is she doing? She's releasing him to be free from being entrapped in that cage. What does that cage represent? It's like it represents the sin that was committed by the person. You just free him and release him from that sin as it relates to you. You've heard me talk about, you know, I lent Teresa my car, you know, a couple weeks ago. And this is a very, very, very true story. Someone say very true. And she brought it, right, she brought it back, and not only did she wreck it, but she told me she did it on purpose. She said, I intentionally slammed your car into a brick wall. Here's the keys back. Have a nice day. She sinned a great sin against me. And she's not repenting about it. But even more importantly, the sin she committed against me, who did she sin against greater than me? She sinned against God because she didn't love me how she loved herself. Unless loving herself means intentionally wrecking her own car. So can I forgive her for that? No, I can say, hey, you know what? I don't know what happened, but I'm just going to release you from all responsibility. However, you need to repent because you sinned against God by doing that. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you repent and say, I'm sorry for doing that to your car. That part doesn't matter because I can't forgive you. You've got to go and talk to God about that. But I release you from liability from what you've done. You still need to repent. This is hard on a lot of people to understand. They want to come to you and try and make things right and forget. You sinned against God with this. You need to go to Him first. Yeshua said, when you bring your offering to the temple and you have aught against your brother, you bring your offering out, you say, you know, man, I'm so mad at my brother or my sister. She wrecked my car. He said, go to her first. Go to him first and make that right before you come to me. This is this idea of releasing because we can't forgive. Another thing that it does is now it doesn't affect me. Now I can come boldly to God's throne without any baggage of I haven't released this person. Because a lot of times we can't do anything to force someone else to repent or force someone else to do what's right, to force someone else to pay up for the quote-unquote red car, whatever that represents in your life that they've done. They've wronged you, and you're never going to collect. And so the rest of your life, you get to decide either you're going to live with that bitterness inside of you, and you'd go to God, and he says, hey, you need to go deal with that before you even come to me. Especially in light of Messiah. Release them to me. I'll deal with them. When you release them, you're free. You're free to be at peace with the Father. This time of year of Teshuvah, not everyone's going to repent. But are you going to repent? Forgive, yeah.
So
yeah.
On this month, we want to work with mm-hmm. the forgive for everybody, but we can't forget to everybody.
But you can release them from being...
Just don't care.
Make a decision where you say, you know what?
Not important, no matter.
I'm focused on God. I'm focused on me doing what I need to do with Him. Exactly. Yeah. But maybe the people repent, make teshuvah, and ask God to forgive them. They may never do that.
So, on contrary, if I offend to someone else,
yeah,
I must apologize to him or her or to apologize with God?
Both. So you're apologizing, trying to make it right with them by saying, hey, I did something wrong to you. I'm sorry. Is there anything I can do to make it right? And I've talked to God too and said, I told God, hey, what I did to them wasn't right. And then God honors that and he honors what you've done with them. Does that make sense? Sometimes you can't do that, but we're still called to do the best we can do.
Yeah, because the translation, yes, it's confusing.
Yeah.
Forget it.
Absolutely. I'm glad, sometimes we talk about these things we never know who's listening for the first time or with a different ear for that day and what it, because the same message means something different this year than it did last year to me. You know, last year my car was fine, but now it's wrecked.
So when you feel the offense, it's like you don't ignore it, that bad behavior.
No.
Your heart,
you still feel it, yeah.
Okay.
But you still, now it's between you dealing with Hashem. Well, what am I going to do? You need to just let him go. So this time of year is not just about you repenting and making teshuvah. Yeah, that's good. That's the basis. But it's also about you just releasing. Let him deal with them. When you let him deal with them, you can go to sleep at night. When you don't, when you have him in the cage of your heart and you think about him and you pull him out every now and then, you beat him up a little bit and you put him back in that cage, you can't be at peace.
That's why actually you want to pray at night to forget.
Yeah,
people.
Absolutely. You have to. So that's what he's saying. Release them, release them. Verse 14, for if you forgive or release others, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. I should have brought my Hebrew on this. I don't have it in front of me here to see the words they use. If you release other people, then he'll forgive you. Release them to him. You can't handle them anyway. No. Yeah, I've had some great offenses and some very bad things said to me this week by people who quote-unquote love me. By people who are related to me. And they did it in a time... Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. Exactly. And they did it in a time of... We're supposed to be repenting of how we treat one another. But they don't know that. Every year, when you come up to this time of year, you're going to deal with this if you really think, start thinking about it. Next year, when you get to this time, expect someone's going to come against me. Satan is just going to try and stir somebody up with a bunch of nonsense, but they're going to come and weaponize something to try and hurt me, and it's going to. I'm going to have to decide, okay, Lord, I'm at this place again. Do I release it? I got to release them again and come to you, and okay, God, I'm sorry for, yeah. For if you release others of their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do I need to loan her my car again after she wrecked it? Well, you can decide about that. If her attitude changes, right? Hallelujah. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. I didn't say this. This isn't made up. He said it. I don't know about you. I want to be forgiven. And other people, they're not as important holding on to some grudge as it is for me to be forgiven and be at peace. Even though I still feel it, brother, it still hurts. Does it hurt more than the love you're receiving from him and the satisfaction of being in connected to him? Does it hurt more than that? Well, maybe it'll still hurt even in spite with that. Yeah. Does he expect more of us than he does of people who don't even know it's the month of the Lord come up to the Holy? Does he expect more of us? Yeah. Should we be especially careful about what we do during this time? Yeah. All of these things. especially with those of the community. See? What's that? More vulnerable. Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. You know, you get to decide. You get to decide how much you want. You see the king in the field. Also, as you see the king in the field, usually if you go see a king, you would dress up and you would clean up and you would be prepared to go see a king and be presentable. But you see the king in the field. He's not saying that. He's saying, come. And you run out into the field, and you're hot, you've been working, and you're mad, and someone just offended you and hurt you, come into the field, come see me as I'm talking to you. Remember the story of the prodigal son? It said that while he was afar off, walking, the father saw him and started running to him. Same kind of attitude. Didn't ask any questions about this psalm, and I'm a-going. We had a situation with someone a couple years back, and we saw this person after a few years. I saw the person after a few years in particular. They contacted me and saw them, and I looked at them, and I could see that they were sorry. And I looked at them, and I wanted them to know that I was sorry, too. Sometimes things just happen. You know, things happen in a moment. You're like, what just happened? And you're left with, okay, man, there's a lot of hurt feelings, and I don't know how to fix this. I don't know if I can. And sometimes time has to elapse when people start saying, you know, man, I could have handled that better. And I've released that person of that anyway. I'm not mad at them about that. They were just mad about something. That's fine. Everybody gets mad. Maybe they had a real good reason. Maybe I did something wrong, too. It wasn't perfect. So when I saw the person, I said, hey, you know, I just want, via text, said, hey, I want you to know that it was good seeing you, but also that I'm sorry how things were, what happened, how things ended. And they said, I'm sorry too. And just like that, it was like that stuff never even happened. Because now we can go on. And now we're both better for it. We've obviously each have talked to the father and said, hey, you know, Lord, forgive me in this. I didn't do that. And I released them to you. So now we're not holding the other one accountable for that. And we're at peace with God about it. Can you do this any time of year? Yeah. But how many of you know when there's a designated time to do something, it's different? Can you study Torah all week? Yeah, and I do. How many of you know when you come together on Shabbat at a designated time to study Torah, it's different? Amen. Can you pray all week? Yeah. How many of you know when you come together on Shabbat at a designated time, in particular to say synagogue prayers that were designated for a particular day or time, to the best you can do, it's different. Different. See, this is the miracle, if you will, of Elul and the miracle of the holy days, that we go towards the end of the year, we get to the end of the year, and on Yom Kippur, hopefully, we're different. It's different Yom Kippur. It's a different us. It's a different us individually, a different us as a community of believers. It's a different us as we relate to our family and friends, because a lot of us, we're it. We're the messianic, crazy people in the family. And we every day have to decide, you know what? They just don't know any better. Yeshua looked at it, he said, Lord, forgive them. I'm releasing them. Because they don't know what they're doing. If they knew what they were doing, it says if they knew what they were doing, we have people, we know people, they don't know what they're doing or what they're saying. They're just hurt and bitter and all these things. They haven't received this forgiveness via teshuvah with the Father that we can just walk in, and they're stuck in their sin and they're miserable with it. And they don't realize when they open up the cage of their heart and they pull you out and they beat on you a little bit, if they look, they recognize they're not beating on you or you only, they're beating on themselves too. See? This is the time of Elul to release. This is the time of Elul of releasing people to God, whether or not they've asked you for forgiveness or to be released. And it's a time of seeking reconciliation prior to the holy days. This whole picture here is a picture of the holy days. You see it right through this passage. Matthew 6:16. Now when you fast, don't go around looking miserable like the hypocrites. They make sour faces so that the people will know they are fasting. Yes, I tell you, they have their reward already. When Yom Kippur comes up and we're fasting, you're fasting for a purpose. To deny your flesh, to subjugate your flesh, so that your Yetzer Tov, the part of you that desires good, for lack of a way of, is dominating the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. In particular, the part of you that wants to get back at somebody, wants revenge, you know, the part of you who wants to look back. You know, how about we're called to continue to look forward, continue to make aliyah, and continue to move up. You know, we talk about each Shabbat doing things, growing 1% a week, or this idea of continually. Sometimes you're like this for a while, but don't do this. If you do that, then try and come back up. But the thing is, we don't stop. We keep moving forward. Amen? Verse 17 says, but you, when you fast, wash your face and groom yourself. We keep coming to this idea of preparing yourself for a reason to put off some image to others, whether it's the woman, the captive woman, or the person here who doesn't want the attention. You don't want the attention on you. Oh, look, oh my gosh, look at him. He's fasting. Oh, and you got this look. Oh, look, we don't want that. We want things to look normal, that we're fasting, trusting like everybody else is supposed to be, and we're coming together on this holy day that Hashem has proclaimed. Because it's not about us. It's not to draw attention to us, but it's to promote the King. Amen? Verse 16 or 18, so that no one will know you're fasting except your Father who is with you in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I believe in some versions it says will reward you openly. Same kind of idea. You know, he's wanting you to do things where it's just the two of you. When you do things that's just the two of you and you're just connected like that, then it's easier for you to come in to be a part of a community. Because then you bring something in that is a blessing and a benefit for everyone around. Hallelujah. It's quiet in here. Because I know that he's talking to us, all of us, about things. Amen? As we approach the fast of Yom Kippur, let's remember that God already knows our hearts. So we need to go into it transparent with him. Not trying to hide anything. When we fast, it's not just for each of us individually either. It's for us corporately as a community and ultimately for the house of Israel. This is where we have to know it's not just about us. Are we involved? Yeah. But it's not just about us. And it's one of those things that I've been seeing like this. It takes a whole lot to bring honor and respect to a family. It takes very little to bring dishonor to a family. It takes a long time to develop trust and relationship. It doesn't take long enough to destroy trust and relationship. So especially at this time, we're to have that in mind. And also with that in mind, have a lot of patience and long suffering with other people. And not look upon the the weaknesses of other people, but look to help strengthen those things. Amen? When we fast, it represents something bigger than ourselves. Each year, personally, I've stepped up my level of kavanah and commitment to the fast than the year before. What does that mean? Well, some of us can't. I can't fast the whole day for physical reasons. I can't. I can, but I can do most of it, and I can do it significantly when there's particular things I can just fast and do. So the idea of it isn't as much, or I should say, just in the idea of don't eat anything and don't drink anything, and that's it. You've done it. No, it's not. It's your heart condition. If you go a meal or something you really want and you fast it, you know the difference between denying yourself something that you really want as opposed to doing something by the letter of the law because you're supposed to do it. Does that make sense? So whatever, if you're able to do the whole fast or do part, whatever you do in the time you do, make it sincere. You know, you can't just fast through something with the wrong kavanah, the wrong heart condition, or you don't even do it. People that I know, and they tell people that they're fasting all the time. And they mean well. And then they're fasting on Shabbat, So now you break in an understanding, a command, don't fast on Shabbat. Because then you make it to where it's all about you and your fast. No, it's not. You mean well, but you're doing wrong trying to mean well. So that's not what we want to do. So if you can fast a meal or part of a meal or a whole day or do something to afflict your soul that would cause you to recognize and draw closer to Hashem by denying your flesh and at the same time feeding your spirit. There's a particular book I've been reading for about 3 years. It's my Yom Kippur book. I need to finish it, but it's become a tradition for me to continue through it. But if you develop something you can do on Yom Kippur that is different, that's set apart, that really marks that day for you, it's a wonderful thing. Any thoughts, comments? Thought I saw a hand kind of going up. The story continues in Matthew 6:19. Do not store for yourselves wealth here on earth where moss and rust destroy and burglars break in and steal. Instead, store for yourselves wealth in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and burglars do not break in and steal. For where your wealth is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if you have a good eye, or in Hebrew, an ein tov, which is connected to you being generous, as opposed to your whole body will be full of light. The eye is a lamp of the body, so if you have a good eye, your whole body will be filled of light. Verse 23, but if you have an evil eye, ein hara, connected to if you are stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can be a slave to two masters, for he will either hate the first and love the second, or scorn the second and be loyal to the first. You can't be a slave to both God and money. See, this is when people, they get to this verse, what does that mean? You can't be a slave to God and money. Because if you're stingy, he's saying right that. If you have an evil eye, a good eye, you're generous. If you have an evil eye, you're stingy. You can't be stingy and serve God. That's it. Why? Because he knows your heart. You can't get away from it. And this just didn't talk. Yeah.
The other reason why you can't be stingy is because nothing belongs to you.
Nothing belongs. Exactly. Nothing belongs to you.
If you have something, it's because the Father has blessed you with it.
Yes.
If you be stingy.
Yes. Absolutely. And so again, this is always connected to money or stuff, things, mammon, I think it says in Hebrew, or in Greek, excuse me. However, it's not limited to that. Okay, so back to the same old thing. If you're stingy about releasing somebody, that gives you the evil eye towards them. Because you're looking upon them with an evil eye, the same way that Job ended up getting all his problems because his friends looked at him with an evil eye. Satan basically saw that, went to the throne and said, "Hey, God, look. Look at what Job's friends are doing. Look how they're looking. Look what they're saying about him. Do I have your permission to go and bring it to pass, but also see if this is true or not?" And God said, I can't stop you. So we don't want to put anybody in a position like that. We're casting the evil eye on somebody by not even being generous with releasing them. Yeshua is saying, release, be generous to release people. Be generous to yourself. Be generous to yourself when you go before him, that you would forgive me and help me, oh God. I need it. I need you to be generous. The same generosity you want him to be with you in all ways is the same generosity we're to give, especially during this time. Hallelujah. What is this idea, don't be stingy? Recognize where your treasure is. He's been talking about this the whole time. For where your wealth is, there your heart will be also. And again, this is specifically talking about money and God, but you can work this out, thank you. A lot of different things will fit in here. And just like Linda was saying, what is your earthly treasure? What is it for? Does he want you to be able to take care of yourself and your family? Yes. Does he want you to be able to eat and pay your bills? Yes. Does he want you to be able to pay for your children to go to college and to leave a blessing for your grandchildren? Yes. Does he want you to have money to see your children getting married and help them? Yes. Does he want you to have money to be able to take care of those who have less than you in the family that you have a responsibility over, even if they're older, your parents? Yes. So does he want good things for you? Yes. None of those things you can get and be stingy. If you're stingy, you're not going to help your children, your parents, your friends. And these are the ones you quote-unquote love. And he says, love your enemies. So, I mean, we got to get this right first with those close to us. Adonai supplies everything we need to live, to be a blessing to others and his work. And when we look at our lives and how much money that has passed through our hands in our lives, even the poorest amongst us has most likely had hundreds of thousands of dollars pass through our hands during our lifetime. Well, I was even, and some of us millions, some people millions. Okay? Where is it? Is it stored up in heaven in a safe somewhere? No, it's not. You know, what did you do with it? How much of it did it advance the kingdom? And again, I'm not saying give till it hurts and you can't pay bills. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you that there's a purpose. There's more of a purpose other than you just having your stuff in your life wonderful. And again, I'm not against anybody having. But there is something about having something to the point where it makes you stingy. Or it makes you to a point where you don't understand your relationship with God. Do you remember the story we just talked about, Shoftim and the kings, within the last couple weeks? And we see a king like Solomon. Remember all the wives he had and all the stuff he had? Yet he was told when they said a king can't have all that stuff. He had a whole lot of it. Horses. And we've been to Solomon's stables or where they were at least, on Har Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo, where his stables were, and he wasn't supposed to have that. Why? He was supposed to have a Torah that he wrote himself, strapped to his arm, that he was supposed to read every day. Not to have a bunch of just stuff. Why? It affects your, you, the more you have, you better be doing right with it, because it affects your relationship with God and your expectations from him are higher. So we've had hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars pass through our hands over our lifetimes. How much have it helped congregations that we've been part of? I hope you can say a lot. How much has gone to living the American dream? Adonai is not against people having their needs met and being financially secure, but he is against the evil eye or stinginess. This is what he's talking about right here. If you have a generous heart, you won't be subject to an evil eye. It helps you to focus on what you are to do and not to focus on what someone else is doing or not doing in your estimation, by that matter, in that case, or cast an evil eye on them. And then he continues in Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? I want to pause right here. I want to talk about the Jewishness of this statement. I'm talking to Gentiles. He's talking to Jews, those who are partakers in the covenant, those who their ancestors, when they came across the desert, it says their clothes didn't wear out. It says that when they didn't have food because they're in the desert, that God sent him the man, the manna. He sent him the quail because the manna wasn't good enough. We need meat. Okay, here's some quail. And they never went thirsty. He provided water for them in the desert where there was none. This is who he's talking to. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink. Have any of your ancestors ever had to worry about that? Or about your body, what you will wear? Do you remember them in the wilderness? Their clothes didn't even wear out. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? They're in the land now. Their parents weren't there. The generations before them weren't there. You've arrived in the land of promise, and you're still worried about clothing, food, and water? There's water right there. There's the Sea of Galilee. There are still clusters of grapes like the spies carried back. What are you worried about? Human nature is still going to find a problem to worry about something when there is nothing to worry about. Look at the birds flying about. They neither plant nor harvest, nor do they gather food into barns, yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why be anxious about clothing? Think about the fields of wild irises and how they grow. They neither work nor spin thread. You think that your clothes come from because you work and you have money? Or do you attribute your clothing and provision coming from God? Verse 29, yet I tell you that not even Shlomo in all his glory was clothed as beautiful as one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown in an oven, won't he much more clothe you? What little trust you have. So don't be anxious asking, what will we eat, what will we drink, or how will we be clothed? For it is the pagans who set their hearts on these things. Another confirmation, he's talking to the Jews. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them all, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. How do we seek the kingdom during the time of Elul, when the king is in the field? When we get to Rosh Hashanah, the proclamation of the king has come? By doing what he says to do during these times. By making teshuvah, by releasing. Asking for forgiveness, releasing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough tsoris or problems already. This verse isn't saying not to do what you need to do to take care of yourself and your family. This verse isn't saying quit your job and just depend on me and sit around praying all day. I'm not saying any of that, but people, one extreme to another. It's saying don't go to an extreme doing so and forget about trusting in Messiah, trusting in the Father, to the point where you're anxious and worried about and forgetting that Adonai is your provider. See, this is where it applies to Gentiles too, who are being grafted into Israel through Messiah. When we work 6 days a week and then take a day on Shabbat, we enter into that same rest, knowing that when we have done our part, we can trust that He will do His. He said, work 6 days, okay. And you said, stop working, okay. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not here on Shabbat worrying about a bill I've got to pay or a car that someone unnamed has wrecked. Whose initials are TT, but I'm not going to tell anybody that. As opposed to working 24/7, never resting from our labors, and always worrying about the future. How many of you know it was Adonai who instructed everyone to work in the first place and to be like the ant storing up in the winter a supply for the summer? We are to be like the ant doing whatever he tells us to do, whatever season we're in. Once we do that, then we can trust him that he'll do what he's promised. Amen? And we're to be like the ant in living community and help one another. The young ants, you know, it's like the old ants are helping pull the young ants out of the, you know, and the middle-aged ants are working to pay the Social Security for the older ants. But this whole idea of everyone working together. Amen. So this is one part of the message of Elul. The king is in the field drawing near his people. And I pray that we'd recognize this time and allow him to come to us freely. That we'd run out and meet him in the field as we anticipate and prepare to celebrate the holy day shortly ahead. Amen. Any last thoughts, comments? Buddy? Yeah. So with that, I'll say Shabbat Shalom, everybody.